Turn now with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we begin reading at verse 12. And we will read on through verse 17. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Thus far ends the reading of God's word for us this evening. I'd like to focus my remarks tonight on the general subject of the fragrance of life in the body of Christ. The fragrance of life in the body of Christ. And as we have been looking at Paul's epistle to the second epistle of Paul to the church at Corinth, we have been treated to a view of the very unique nature of Paul's ministry as well as his gospel message. Last time we looked at 2 Corinthians, we saw Paul encouraging the church to become the place where repentant sinners can find a home, where those who have repented of their sins can find acceptance, forgiveness, comfort, and love in Christ. There's no other institution on earth, except the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that can show such empathy to the sin sick, to the weary, and the heavy laden as the church of Jesus Christ. It can show that empathy because, you see, that church is itself a collection of former sin sick, weary, and heavy laden people. Tonight's words from Paul focus again on the church, but on a different matter regarding who the church is and what the church does. It focuses on how members of the Church of Jesus Christ are a fragrance to the rest of the world. Now, before we get into that, I want to say a few words about Paul sharing with the Corinthian church how it was he got to Greece, how it was he came to Greece in the first place and eventually found his way to Corinth. And we find, as we read in verses 12 and 13, that Paul begins to tell us how this happened. He says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened for me of the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from there into Macedonia. This incident about Paul going to Troas and preaching gospel there, and then being convinced that it was time to go to Macedonia, that is referred to in Acts chapter 16. Paul is referring to a dream that he had while in Troas, where he was preaching the gospel. Troas is a city on the Aegean coast, which would be the western coast of what is today modern-day Turkey. And up to this point in the Gospels in the Book of Acts, all of the ministry of the apostles has been focused fairly narrowly in either Israel or Judah or Galilee, and then on up into what is southern Turkey. Up until this point, that's where the main activity of the gospel spread had occurred. But now, in Troas, Paul has a dream. And in that dream, he saw a man, pleading for Paul to come to Macedonia. Well, Macedonia is across part of the Aegean Sea. Macedonia, at that point, was a province, still is, a province of northern Greece. Philippi is the major city in Macedonia. Now, when Paul had this dream, the man seemed urgent. He was pleading with Paul to come. And Paul took this dream as God's leading him. He had a problem, though. He couldn't find Titus. He felt compelled to go to Troas because he felt God was leading him, but one of his ministry partners, Titus, is nowhere to be found. So he decides, I'm going anyway. I'll leave Titus behind and he can catch up with me later. But it caused him a little bit of discomfort because he did want Titus to come with him. He says he was restless in spirit, actually, because he couldn't find Titus when it was time to depart. Now, an amazing thing happened in Paul's ministry in Greece. This is the first time, whether you realize it or not, this is the first time the gospel came to what's called Europe today. And Paul had his first landing point in Philippi, and from Philippi, he journeyed down to Athens, and from Athens to Corinth, and from Corinth to Thessalonia, or Thessalonica. All those places that you have heard of in the Bible, they're all in Greece. Big cities, or provinces of Greece. Now, what Paul didn't realize, or what he maybe it came as to him as a real pleasant surprise, that everywhere he went, initially in Greece, there were many victories occurring for the kingdom of God. And he refers to that in verse 14, which is the beginning of our text this evening. Now, thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Always causes us to triumph in Christ. And makes manifest the fragrance of His knowledge by us in every place. God is to be thanked and praised, because God, according to Paul, is using him to bring the triumph of the gospel to people's lives. Everywhere Paul preaches and teaches the gospel of God's grace in Christ, it triumphs. It is victorious. And if you think about the places that I mentioned, the various cities that Paul traveled in Greece, If you think about it, you can see this triumph that Paul is referring to. In Philippi, a faithful Jewish woman, a Philippian jailer and his family, maybe even a formerly demon-possessed girl, slave girl, all believe and repent in the name of Christ and are saved and become the nucleus of the church at Philippi. From nothing to a small community of believers, where the gospel triumphs, and it triumphs across cultures. A Jew, a Gentile, and a slave girl. Paul has seen even the mighty intellects, the philosophers of Athens, crumble after, and their philosophies crumble after being confronted with Paul's revelation of the identity of the unknown God as your God, the God whom you worship. And he's seen and he's been able to teach about the resurrection and the death of Jesus Christ. Paul has seen nominal Christians in Corinth descend into moral turpitude and yet repent when they were confronted. That is another victory. He has seen the Corinthian church minister grace, life, and peace to the former offending brother in Christ. In Philippi, conversions. In Acts, the gospel taking hostage the unbelieving faiths, the unbelieving philosophies of the world. In Corinth, people living in sin brought to repentance and faith. In Corinth, a whole church ministering the comfort and love of the gospel to a formerly repentant sinner. Victory after victory after victory in Christ. Thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. This is not to say that Paul's life has been easy or that the victories were cheap, but the ministry has been rewarding. God has been working with Paul and blessing his labors, blessing his desire to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to save sinners from eternal death. Now, it's at this point that Paul begins to talk about why this victory has occurred. And even though he omits it, in a sense, here, he doesn't really go into it. He just says, thanks be to God who has given us victory. I know Paul would, first of all, say that the reason for all these triumphs of the gospel is that God has been at work. He's been blessing the truth of what Paul has been preaching regarding Christ. But he goes on to say, in verses 14, 15, and 16, he goes on to talk about God leading us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ. Now you might have aroma, you might have odor, depending on how it's translated. Among those who are being saved and those who are perishing, to the one we are the aroma of death, leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life, leading to life, and who is sufficient for these things? Three verses, four times. Paul talks about believers being an aroma. I looked at the various Greek words, wondering if there was a difference in the four times. There's a slight difference. Three times it's one word, one time it's another word. But even though there's a difference in the actual words that are being used, there's no difference in how they're translated. So four times in three verses, Paul calls Christians who are acting as God's servants a fragrance or an aroma. Now, I know that as you sit here this evening, none of you are particularly conscious of the fact that you're an aroma or a fragrance. That is something we don't normally think about unless it's a really bad odor or a really profound perfume that's being used. But according to Paul and according to his writings, the fact is that we are a fragrance. We are a fragrance especially as we share the knowledge of God with others. Wherever Christians go, they bring with them something called the aroma of God's knowledge. The aroma of God's knowledge. And Paul refers to that. He says, thanks be to God, verse 14 leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us, that's him and who's ever with him, maybe Titus is there by now, through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, actually today, you probably have seen these things called diffusers. Remember those things that stick in a glass jar and they're kind of this long and they're kind of real tiny and they're meant to give off a fragrance? When you talk about diffusing, you're talking about something that has a certain concentration at one point but gives off aromas throughout the entire room that it's in. That's what he says Christians do. They are, and that's what he says he has done, but later on, I mean, that us has to extend to all believers, in a sense. When someone walks into a room and they're wearing a very wonderful smelling perfume, or in these day and ages, a wonderful men's cologne, you instantly take notice. You can smell that smell, or at least most people can, throughout the room, and especially as you get closer to that individual. Christians, wherever they go, bring with them the aroma of God's knowledge. That aroma is in stark contrast with another aroma. The other aroma that it's in contrast with is the stench of spiritual death, the stench of sin that hangs all around man's world and all around men, sinful men themselves. The sweet-smelling aroma that Christians carry with them, the aroma of God's knowledge, is also the aroma of Christ's sacrifice for them, which cloaks them. Here's how it happens. Believers who believe in Jesus Christ are covered with the sweet-smelling aroma of Christ's ministry, his sacrifice. There's a very interesting verse to this effect in Ephesians chapter 5 and the second verse, where it says, walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Christians, in Christ are to God a fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved. If you know Christ, you have a pleasant aroma to God. Why? It doesn't come from your formerly sinful self. It comes from the side, it comes from your the fact that you are now wrapped in the cloak of Christ's atoning sacrifice. That sacrifice of Jesus is a sweet smelling aroma to God. This is very interesting. It's very interesting because of how this picks up some Old Testament language and practices of the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, the people of God in the Old Testament, and applies it to the new people of God in the New Testament. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ made for us at the cross a sweet-smelling sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice, an atonement for our sin. In the Old Testament, there were other sacrifices that were offered up to God. But they all pointed to this one sacrifice that was coming in Christ. And it's interesting that the words for aroma that are used here in our passage in Corinthians, where it talks about us being a fragrance to the world or a fragrance to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. It's interesting how many times that phrase is used in the Old Testament referring to the proper offering of sacrifices. For example, Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and he offered burnt offerings in the altar, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord smelled a sweet aroma and said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground for man's sake, even though the imagination of man's heart is only evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. That's just one example. The sacrifices that Noah offered, the burnt offerings that he offered up to God, God found them to be a sweet-smelling aroma. And that same phrase, sweet-smelling aroma, is repeated several times, quite a few times in the Old Testament. Whenever the appropriate sacrifices are offered. Another example, Exodus chapter 29, verse 19. This is the only other one I'm going to use, but it says there, God is giving instructions to Moses regarding the sacrifices for the people. He says, you shall burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, sweet smelling odor or fragrance, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Why? Why is it, have you ever wondered, why is it that animals burning on a fire, offered in sacrifice, were a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord? Obviously, when it says sweet smelling, it may not be that they were actually sweet, but the idea is that they pleased God. That God was very pleased by those offerings. Why is that? I submit to you that God was pleased about those offerings because they were pointing forward to that one great offering, of the Lamb of God. Again, the one who is the final atoning sacrifice for the people's sins. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And God was pleased, you see, with that sacrifice. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Or, as 1 John 2 puts it, the propitiation. The one who propitiates God's wrath. What is propitiation of God's wrath but a turning of God from being angry to a turning of God unto to being pleased with His people? And now, you are, as it were, the word for atoning in Hebrew is to cloak or to cover. The concept of atoning is that the blood of Christ covers our sin. You following me so far? When it says, when Paul talks about us being a sweet-smelling aroma to God, it's because we are covered with the sacrifice that God is pleased with. We are covered by the blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, an aroma that God is pleased with. So, brothers and sisters, wherever you go, whatever you do, if you're in Christ, you're a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. At the same time, you're also a sweet-smelling sacrifice to somebody else. And that's to other believers. To those who believe. As the passage talks about, where it says in verse 15, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Two different groups of people. When you enter an area that is a mixed company of people, by mixed I mean some believers, some not, simply because you are covered by the sacrifice of Christ and His blood, you are projecting an aroma. That aroma is either, it's the same aroma, but it's interpreted differently by those who receive it. For those who receive it and believe as you do, it's the very aroma of life unto life. For those who reject it and prefer to live in the stench of sin and death, the aroma of Christ's sacrifice, which they receive from you, is an aroma of death. You all following me? And Paul is saying, Paul is saying that the triumphs which his gospel, which his proclamation of the gospel that have occurred under his watch are precisely because God has made him and others, and he has made you bearers of the aroma of Christ. Let me read it again, verse 14. "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." Through Paul and his ministry, as he talks to various different people, He talks about the knowledge of God. Look again at that Acts 17 encounter with the philosophers in Athens. Look at how he reveals to them the character, the person, and the work of God, the knowledge of God. Some listened. Some wanted to hear him more. Some, we even are told, and they're named, actually came and followed Paul and became probably part of the early church there in Athens. Dionysius, the Areopagite, and some other woman whose name I now have forgotten. But the triumphs, because Paul has preached the gospel, and because along with that preaching of the gospel, he carries with him the cloak of being wrapped in the fragrant aroma of Christ's sacrifice. And the unbeliever perceives that. And he will either come to faith, and that aroma will be an aroma of life unto life, or he will reject it, and that very same aroma will become an aroma of death unto death. It's kind of, well, it's not kind of. It is another way in which God's people witness to the world. You know, we generally think of witnessing in terms of words and acts. Well, you need to add to that being. It's who you are. If you're in Christ, you cannot help but give off an aroma either of life or death. Life for those to whom it's given to believe, death to those to whom it's perishing. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonder of your gospel and how, Lord, you illustrated that gospel throughout history, throughout time, how in the various different dispensations of time and history, how you have constantly given the same message and yet revealed it to your people in different ways. The same message of salvation by grace, the same message of the need of sacrifice for sin. And how, Lord, your people are witness bearers and aromas and fragrances to the world around us. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you tell us, too, that this fragrance bearing, these aromas, contribute to the victory of the gospel. That you use it in some wonderful way to bring light and life to those who are dead in transgressions and sin. So, Lord, we ask that will be aware of these things, and that, Lord, you will continue to use us to bring your victories in people's lives. And though, Lord, we may not be at the time and place where these victories occur, we may not see these victories, nevertheless, we know that you are using your people to constantly bombard the unbelieving world with not only the word of the gospel and not only the acts of your people that witness to the love of Christ, but you're also constantly bombarding the senses of the unbelieving world with the aroma of Christ. And we believe, Father, that in your time you will reap a big harvest for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.